John chapter 1. If you've ever been in a trial or seen one on TV, you know that courtroom trials begin with lawyers making their opening remarks, where they state their case and what they hope to prove. And they'll usually introduce some crucial evidence and bolster that evidence with key witnesses. And then the trial, of course, begins, and the lawyers attempt to present their case as convincingly as possible. And then once they're finished, they have their closing remarks, where they restate what they've attempted to prove. Well, in reading John's Gospel, we know what he sets out to prove. His goal is to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you will have life in His name. That's found in John chapter 20. That's his closing remarks. In his opening remarks, John has introduced for us evidence, the main evidence, to state his case. He has shown who Jesus is. He's eternal. He has an eternal, infinite, glorious relationship with God the Father. Jesus himself is God, equal with the Father. He's the creator of all things. In him is life, and he's the light who reveals God. John has shown that Jesus is greater than Moses and the law, because Jesus can do what the law cannot do. He brings salvation by grace, and the truth of the gospel comes through him. Because of his unique relationship with the Father, he alone is able to reveal God. And John has shown that Jesus came into the world, and it's only through him that we can become children of God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So those are some of the truths that John has tried to bring out in his opening remarks in verses 1 through 18. But to bolster his case, John also brings forth witnesses who can testify that this is indeed who Jesus is. And so he brings forth his witnesses. John the Baptist bore witness about the light. He saw Christ's glory, and he points people to Christ. But John himself, who's writing this, he also saw Christ's glory. He said, "We saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So John himself can testify. As a matter of fact, he goes on and says, all Christians can testify. Of his fullness we have all received, even grace upon grace. And so in his opening remarks, John has brought forth evidence, and he's mentioned eyewitnesses. Now he's ready to prove his case, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you will have life in his name. He's going to present his case now. And he calls forth his first witness, which is John the Baptist. And so this morning we want to look at his testimony concerning Jesus. I've titled this, The Christ-Exalting Ministry of John the Baptist. Let's look at what he says, verse 19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. All the way through this passage, you'll notice that the apostle uses courtroom language. He says in verse 19, this is the testimony of John. John is a credible witness. That's why he's calling him forth. And he's going to bear witness of some facts that he knows about Christ. Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. John is confessing. He's giving an admission to what he knows to be true. Verse 32, he says, John testified. Verse 34, I myself have seen and have testified. So all the way through here, you see this courtroom language. There's this emphasis that John is a credible witness and he's giving some facts. And from what John confesses, we see, first of all, that he confesses who he is and who he's not. He says, I'm not the Christ. I'm simply a voice heralding Christ. John then explains the purpose of his ministry. The purpose of my ministry is to point people to Christ. And then finally, John bears witness of who Jesus is. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And therefore, he is the Son of God. So his whole testimony is to bear witness to Christ and to point people to Christ. He had a Christ-exalting ministry. That sounds good, doesn't it? It's a Christ-exalting ministry. And so let's begin by looking at John's admission here of who he was. And two things are going to stand out here. His humility and his focus. His humility and his focus, which is Christ. Look at what he says again, verse 19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed, did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said, well, then who are you? They get impatient with him. Who do you make yourself out to be? And he says, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. Pointing people to Christ. So here we see John giving his testimony to what John says, priests and Levites who had been sent by the Jews from Jerusalem. Now this is, I think, something significant. We need to understand what's going on here. When John wrote this, the apostle, and he wrote about John the Baptist's ministry, he doesn't elaborate at all on the success of his ministry. He simply assumes that you've read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you know the success of his ministry because those three Gospels were written way before John. Well, here's what those other Gospels say. Matthew tells us that John was preaching in the wilderness in Matthew 3, and it says this, Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. So John had this amazing ministry. People from all Judea, all the surrounding area around the Jordan, and even from Jerusalem were coming to John and being baptized by him. John became so popular that Luke tells us the people were in a state of expectation. And all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. So he became so popular, and so many people were coming to him, people began to wonder, is this the Christ or not? Is he the Christ? Well, this caught the attention of the Jews, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Israel at that time was being ruled by Rome. The Romans, however, gave the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, political power to rule over the nation under their authority. So the religious leaders were thus protective of their position and power. And they were suspicious of anyone who would gather some kind of following because they knew it could jeopardize their position. And we see this later in their reaction when Jesus became popular. When the multitude started following Jesus, here's what they said. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See what they're concerned about? Here's this guy who's getting a following, and this could be dangerous for us. We may lose our position. We may lose our power. So we got to go investigate this. And so they began wondering about John. And they sent this delegation. Now, what was even more, I think, alarming to them was that people were saying, we think this may be the Christ. And so they sent the priests and Levites to question him. We want to know who you claim to be. Who do you say you are? Because you don't meet the expectations that we have of the Messiah. You don't look like the Messiah that we read from the Old Testament. So who do you make yourself out to be, John? And so he admits, who isn't? Verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So the first thing he admits is, he's not the Christ. Which is interesting because they didn't ask him that. But he knew what they were getting at. There was this high expectation that the Christ was coming. So the first thing he wants them to know, and he's very emphatic about it, he confessed, he did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. Let me be very clear about something. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the expected one. And his threefold denial emphasizes the intensity of his denial. He wanted to be very clear that he was subordinate to Christ. There's one coming after me that's greater than me. I'm not him. Now, the reason the religious leaders were asking him this and wanting to know who he was because there was this expectation from the Old Testament that the Christ was coming. This deliverer was going to come. And that was their hope. And when you read through the Old Testament, you see this longing, this hope of this one to come. Starts in Genesis 3, where God makes a promise to the woman, in your seed, there will be one who comes from you who will crush the devil. We see this in God's promise to Abraham, in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. A descendant's going to come from you, Abraham. We see this in God's promise to David, on your throne, one of your descendants will rule the nations. And I think probably there was this great expectation because of Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, of 490 years, which had already been fulfilled. 490 years had already come to pass. So there was this expectation that the Christ is coming, this deliverer. So they asked John, John, are you claiming to be this man? And he's very emphatic. No. And so they press him, verse 21. They ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Now that seems kind of strange to ask him if he was Elijah, who was a prophet who existed hundreds and hundreds of years before John. Why would they think that John was Elijah? Well, there's a reason for that. The last two verses of the Old Testament prophesied that Elijah would come before the Lord comes. Let me read them. This is Malachi 4. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So the last two verses of the Old Testament said Elijah's coming. He's coming right before Christ comes. And John admits he's not the Christ. So they're thinking, well, maybe he's claiming to be Elijah. And John confessed, nope, I'm not Elijah either. At least not in the literal sense. I'm not the literal Elijah. But there is a sense in which John was Elijah. And Jesus later explained that to his disciples when they asked Jesus, Lord, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? He answered and said, this is from Matthew 17, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. So Elijah is going to come. He is coming. And I think he means there before his second coming. But I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. So Elijah, in a sense, did come. Not the literal Elijah, but John was Elijah-like. He was like Elijah. And it was prophesied of him in Luke 1 that he would go as a forerunner before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John's ministry. He was Elijah-like. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He had a similar ministry like Elijah, and God greatly used him to bring many to Christ. Well, that was Jesus' estimation of John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said of him. John apparently did not understand himself to be Elijah, even in that sense. He didn't understand that about himself. But it didn't matter what he thought. His evaluation is not important. Jesus conferred on John his true significance. Yes, he is like Elijah. But John confessed, I'm not the Elijah. I'm not the literal Elijah. Okay, if you're not the Elijah, then are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet either. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like him who would be the voice of the Lord. God said, I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded you. Deuteronomy 18:18. So there was this expectation that there was coming the final prophet, the one who would give the full revelation of God. And many of the Jews in that day didn't connect that person with the Christ. And so that's why they asked John, are you that person? Are you the prophet? The New Testament, though, connects that person with Christ in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 7. Jesus is the prophet. He is the final revelation of God. He's the Word who speaks for God and reveals God. So John has to admit, no, I'm not that person either. Did you notice his increasingly abrupt answers here? He says, I'm not the Christ. He says, I'm not, when they ask him if he's Elijah, and then simply he just says, no. I take that to be, he doesn't like talking about himself. I'm not here to talk about myself. And so they keep asking him about him and who he is. And he's like, I don't want to talk about me. Let's get on to more important matters. Let me talk about the one who's coming. That's what I want to talk about. Because of his abrupt answers and the priests and Levites, you see them get him a little impatient with John. If you're not the Christ, not Elijah, nor the prophet, then who are you? Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? I mean, you could hear this, right? They're just getting impatient with it. We got to give an answer to those who sent us. Notice these men were sent. This is an official delegation that was commissioned and sent to find out one specific thing. We want you to come back and tell us who John the Baptist says he is. So this is an official delegation sent by the religious leaders. So what do you say about yourself, John? I love what he says. He says in verse 23, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. And what we see here in John is his humility. His humility. He had a great ministry. Thousands were flocking to him. God was using him mightily. Yet he doesn't even think of himself. He doesn't declare that he's someone great or claim to be someone important. He sees himself simply as a voice. Literally a word, a sound. That's all I am. I'm just a sound. He was there to speak about someone else. Not there to make a name for himself. Not there to call attention to himself. Gives no prominence to himself whatsoever. I'm a voice. To exalt Christ was his mission, and he was steadfast to that mission. I'm steadfast to this. You guys want to find out who I am. I don't care who I am. You guys want to squabble over who I'm claiming to be. It doesn't matter who I claim to be. What matters is, who am I proclaiming? It's the one that's coming. That's what's important. Boy, our ministry needs to be like John, doesn't it? It needs to be just like this. And it starts with humility. But actually, it doesn't. It starts with a focus on Christ, and that produces humility. When your eyes are on Christ, and you see His glory, it produces humility. You humble yourself because you see you're not worthy. That's what it produces. We are nothing but sinners saved by grace. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. It's not about personalities. We're not here to draw attention to us. We're simply a voice. We speak for another. We're to point people to Christ. He's far more worthy of your attention, let me tell you. He's far more worthy of your attention. Sometimes we just get in the way, don't we? And John says, I'm not going to get in the way. I'm pointing people to Christ. He's far more worthy. Now, John's voice wasn't simply a voice. We need to understand this. There's many people out there that are making a lot of noise and they're clamoring for your attention. John wasn't one of those annoying voices. John saw himself as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He says, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So John here is claiming to have divine sanction. I've been sent by God. I'm a fulfillment of prophecy. John tells us in verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He has a divine calling, and it's a divine message. And his message was simple. I'm here to make straight the way of the Lord. My ministry is to prepare people to meet Christ. And he quotes here Isaiah 40. Which speaks of the glory of the coming kingdom and the necessity to be prepared to get in it. So John sees himself as simply a herald to the king, and he's announcing the king's coming. I love his answer to the delegation. It not only revealed who he was, but it shifted his focus away from himself and onto Christ. You want to know who I am? I'm a voice. I'm here to proclaim another, to get you to be prepared to meet him. You just want to find out all this information. I'm concerned for your soul. So let's not talk about me. Let's talk about the one who's coming. See his concern? I'm here to prepare you to meet Christ. That's what I'm here to do. And when he says here, to make straight the way of the Lord, the imagery is of preparing a roadway by clearing away obstacles, because this king is coming, this glorious, renowned king is coming, and you got to move out of the way and get everything out of the way so that you'll be prepared to meet him. What's getting in the way of you meeting Christ? See, that's what he's talking about. Is sin getting in the way? Then you need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. That's how you get ready to meet him. You turn from your sin and you cling to him. So this is John's admission of who he is. I'm not the Christ. I'm simply a voice who's calling people to prepare themselves to meet Christ. He's focused on Christ and he's filled with humility. Now, secondly, John testifies and gives an explanation of his ministry. Look at verse 24. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." Here we're told that this delegation came from the Pharisees. Now, it's highly unlikely that the entire delegation was Pharisees, because the ruling party was the Sadducees. So the priests and Levites were probably a combination of Sadducees and Pharisees, but it was the Pharisees who apparently prompted this delegation and confrontation. And it's the Pharisees who want to question John further. Now, the scriptures talks a lot about the Pharisees in the Gospels. They were part of the ruling religious establishment. They had a great concern for the Jewish religion, but they had turned it into a system of works and tradition, where they were more concerned about the outside than the inside. They were more concerned about external do's and don'ts than the heart. And they studied the law, but they surrounded it with their own interpretations. So much so that their traditions became more important than the law. Jesus' greatest opposition was with them. His most scathing rebukes were to these religious hypocrites, who because of their tradition hindered people from seeing their need of grace. They taught works. And they said you can get right with God through works. And all that did was produce spiritual pride. And it hindered people from seeing their need of grace and God's mercy. The Sadducees, I think, were more concerned about who John was. If he's claiming to be the Christ, we have a problem, because he's going to try to usurp our position. So if he's not claiming the Christ, we don't have any more questions for him. It's the Pharisees who were more concerned about John's message and his authority to baptize. Because if John's message was true, that meant the Pharisees' message was false. And so we got a problem here. So we got to ask some more questions here. We want to know. We want you to further explain your ministry. Why are you baptizing? If you're not Christ or Elijah or the prophet, why are you baptizing? Give us an explanation of your ministry. What is your authority? Now, again, we know from the other Gospels why John was baptizing. He was calling people to repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. And baptism was a way for them to identify with John and his message. By being baptized by John, they were saying that they had truly repented. And their baptism was supposed to signify their repentance. It was supposed to be an outward display of an inward reality, that they had really repented and had been cleansed from their sin. Simply getting baptized, however, didn't save them. It didn't mean they really had repented. Baptism just gets you wet. So John knew that some people would come and trust in their baptism to save them, and so he challenged them. Bear forth fruit in keeping with repentance. If you've truly repented, which you're saying because you're getting baptized, then there should be some fruit of it. There should be some good works that come out of that. Because true repentance results in being born again. You're born again, and it brings forth repentance and believing in Christ. You're a new creature, and so you don't want to sin anymore. And so he challenges them. Start producing good works. Let's see the good works that prove you've repented. Now, here's what's interesting. Baptism wasn't something new with John. This wasn't something new. When Gentiles were converted to Judaism, the Jews would baptize those Gentiles as a picture of a ceremonial removal of all the pollutants that they had contacted while they were living in the world. The Jews believed the Gentiles were defiled and needed cleansing. What was shocking to the Jewish leaders, especially to the Pharisees, was that John was baptizing Jews. This is shocking. Because they taught the Jews were already in the kingdom. They're already in. They don't need cleansing. So if John's message is true, then the Pharisees' message is false. Wow. The Jews who were receiving his message were acknowledging their sin, and they were saying, in effect, we're no better than the Gentiles. We need to be cleansed too. That's what they were saying. So the Pharisees want to know from John, why are you baptizing? Who gave you this authority? So John gives them an account of his ministry. He says in verse 26, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. John doesn't answer them, does he? He doesn't tell them by what authority. He doesn't do that until verse 33, where he says he's been sent from God. Instead, what John does is he points out the limitations of his ministry. I simply baptize in water. And then John gets him to the real purpose of his ministry. He gets it right back to Christ. You notice that? He can't get away from Christ. You guys want to argue about my authority? You guys want to argue about who I am and why I'm doing this? I just want to tell you about Christ. That's what's important here. He says, there's one standing among you whom you do not know. There's one who's more glorious than me. There's one who's greater than me. And so they want to argue about all these things, and all he wants to do is point him to Christ. Listen, my baptism isn't an end to itself. The purpose of me baptizing people is not to make disciples of John. The purpose of my baptism is to point people to Christ. He is the supreme focus of my ministry. And the whole point of his preaching and baptism for repentance for the forgiveness of sins is to show them that's only found in Christ. And you guys want to argue about this? You guys need Christ. That's basically what he's telling them. And then he gives this testimony to the greatness of Christ. Among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. There is a great one among you that you don't even know. He's standing in your midst and you're blinded to him. You can't see him. He's right among us. And you don't see him. He's among us right now. Do you see him? Have you seen Christ in his glory? He stands among us. Now, interestingly, even John at this time didn't know who the Christ was. Even John didn't know till the next day. Jesus was in the world that he had made, and the world did not know him. He lived in obscurity. Until God revealed to John who he was. Total obscurity. But John did recognize something about this one who was coming. He has far greater glory than me. John says, I'm unworthy. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to do that. In those days, there were disciples of masters. And instead of paying their masters for their instruction to them, they would do tasks for them. That's how they would pay them. They would do tasks for them. But there was one task that even a disciple wouldn't do. He wouldn't untie his master's shoes. That was for the lowest slave. The one that was beneath everybody else. The slave untied his shoes. Even a disciple wouldn't do that. John says, I'm not even worthy to untie this person's shoes. He's that far greater than me. That far greater. Now that's amazing that he would think that way. Because Jesus said that John was the greatest man who ever lived. He was the greatest man. And if the greatest man is unworthy to untie his shoes, then we are all unworthy. Christ is that far above us. And that's what John is trying to get people to see. You think I'm some great guy out here preaching Christ. I'm unworthy. I'm not even worthy. You want to squabble about ministry and authority? There's one coming who's greater than me. And I'm unworthy. The real question is, are you ready to meet this one? Do you see yourself as unworthy? That's what you got to be concerned about. Christ is that glorious. That's why John has presented him in this chapter as the infinite exalted God. The one who created everything, who's sustaining everything, the one who gives life, the one who's perfect in holiness. That's the one John is preparing people to meet. And the question is, are you ready to meet him? If the greatest man wasn't worthy to untie his sandals, then we are not worthy to even stand before him. And so we got to see ourselves as unworthy. See, that was the problem, I think, with the Pharisees. They didn't see themselves that way. They had created a religious system in which they thought they were worthy enough to attain righteousness. They didn't see their unworthiness. They didn't see their unrighteousness. They thought, hey, I can please God by doing these things. And it blinded them to Christ who was standing right before them. You know, it doesn't matter how many so-called good works that you can do, you're still unworthy. The purpose of the law is to show us our sin and our unworthiness. Its purpose is to reveal something. You can't keep it. You need someone else to keep it for you. We're unworthy. Do you see your sin and your unworthiness? Because if you don't see that, then you can't be saved. Christ says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. People who know they're sinners, who see it, and they see me as the remedy. Jesus once told the story of the prodigal son who got into a life of sin. And when he came to his senses, he confessed to his father. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. When he came to his senses, what he saw was his unworthiness. That's what happens when a sinner comes to his senses. You see your unworthiness. I'm not worthy. And you realize the only thing I'm worthy of is judgment. That's the only thing I'm worthy of. I need God's grace and mercy. That's what I need. And he gives it through Christ. Only through Christ. So this is the explanation of John's ministry. I'm here to give testimony to the greatness and glory of Christ. And I'm here to urge you to get prepared to meet him. Let's not squabble over other things. Those are insignificant. And then finally, we have John's really amazing testimony of who Jesus is. Verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Boy, if there's ever a verse in the Bible that you want to underline or highlight, this is one of those. This is one of those. John gives full declaration of who Christ is, who he is, bearing witness to the glories of Christ. We're told here that John saw Jesus coming to him. And when he came, God supernaturally revealed to John who Jesus was. Jesus, as I said, had purposely remained in obscurity up to that point. But now it was time for his public ministry to begin. And so the public ministry began when John baptized him. And that's when God revealed who Jesus was to John. And John immediately starts proclaiming Christ. The first thing John says about him, he's the Lamb. This one's our sin bearer. That's the first thing. The very purpose of Christ coming into the world was to take away the sin of the world. He is our great sacrifice for sin. That's who he is. In the Old Testament, because God knew his people couldn't keep the law, he set up a system of animal sacrifices to make atonement for the people's sin. And a lamb was offered in place of the people. And it had to be a spotless lamb. Spotless, signifying it had no sin. Because only a perfect sacrifice could make full atonement for the sins of the people. The lamb was slain in place of the people. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. But the problem with sacrificing a lamb in our place is that a lamb can't take away our sins. It can't do that. So they kept sacrificing lambs every single day, morning and evening. Day after day, they sacrificed these lambs. It all pointed to the one final full sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. That there's one coming who would make full atonement. God had told Abraham. Actually, Abraham had told Isaac when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. He says, God will provide the lamb, son. God's going to provide the lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He's God's lamb. God did provide the lamb. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, all those sacrifices pointed to a perfect sacrifice. A perfect lamb cannot take away our sin. A perfect man can. A man who's faced all the temptations that we have, yet who never sinned. Well, there's only one man that fits that category. There's only one man. And the first thing that John was revealed is that Jesus is that person. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is God's provision. And the reason why Jesus can do this is because He's God. He's God who became man, took on flesh. And the whole purpose of Him taking on flesh and dwelling in a body was to offer that body as a sacrifice for sin. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, I would say this, in all of our thoughts about Christ, we should first think of Him as the Lamb. That's how we should think of Him. Our sin bearer. Yes, He's King. Yes, He's God. Yes, He's a prophet and a priest and our example. But He's supremely glorious and that He's our sin bearer. He's our sacrifice. And isn't that what Jesus wants us to remember Him by when we take the Lord's Supper? Isn't that what He says? This is how I want you to remember me. As your sacrifice. As the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Oh, isn't that what you constantly go back to, Christian? Don't you go constantly back to that? When you're in trouble and trials, you go back to the fact, no, He died for me. He died for me. He's the Lamb who died for me. Oh, nothing more glorious. Glory in the redeeming work of the cross. John then points out Christ's great work, His great work. Jesus is the one who takes away the sin of the world. He came to save sinners. He came to do what no one could do. He took away our sin. He took it away. He bore our sin in His body on the cross, Peter said. He took them away. They're gone forever. Hallelujah. One man said it this way. The sins of everyone who believes in Jesus are made as if they had never been sinned at all. Praise God. They're all atoned for. Every one of them. He's taking them away. Praise God. His one sacrifice, John says, is completely adequate for the need of all people. He takes away, he says, the sin of the world. The payment He made was enough to satisfy the debts of everyone. His atoning sacrifice is sufficient for everyone. But it's only applied, listen, it's only applied to those who believe. So it's unlimited in its scope. He's the only sacrifice for sin. But it's limited unto who it's applied to, those who believe. Have you trusted Christ? Because He is the only sin bearer. That's what John's getting at here. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All the sin. It's all put on Christ. He's the only sacrifice. And He can bear it all. Praise God. He's sufficient for everyone. For everyone who believes. John then declares that Jesus was the one whom John was preparing people to meet. He says in verse 30, "This is He on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him. But so that He might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." This is the man I've been telling you about. I've been speaking about Him. I've been telling you, there's a more glorious person coming after me. He has a higher rank than I because He existed before me. And here He is. Here He comes. There He is. What a joy we have to point people to Christ. Right? Point them to Christ. There He is. There He is. John tells us the purpose of His ministry was to manifest Christ. I did not recognize Him, but so that He might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. God sent John to start baptizing and proclaiming repentance and point people to Christ who was coming. And God used John to bring thousands of people so that when Jesus came, there would be thousands of people prepared to meet Him so that He could manifest Christ to Israel. So I didn't know who He was at first. But God sent me to start doing this so that when He came, I could point Him out to you. Now, one might ask at this point, how did John know Jesus was the Christ when he didn't even recognize Him before? In other words, Jesus wasn't walking around with a halo on. He didn't glow. So how did John now know He's the Christ when before he didn't know? Verse 32. John testifies. Saying, notice he's testifying. He's bearing witness. Let me tell you the facts. Let me tell you what I know. I'm testifying. I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remained upon Him. I did not recognize Him, but He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. How did He recognize Him? Jesus' identity was supernaturally revealed to John. God revealed it to John. And John's bearing witness of this. How did he know? He saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven and remaining on Christ. The Spirit, who's invisible, took on a visible form. He says He descended like a dove. He didn't become a dove. But John saw this coming down of the Spirit where He descended and remained on Christ. He saw that. And he's bearing witness now of this. This is not something I made up. I saw this. These are the facts. And the reason why I didn't recognize Him before is because the sign of the sending of the Holy Spirit hadn't happened yet. But then I saw it. And now I'm declaring who He is. I saw the sign. I know He's the one. So recognition came from supernatural revelation. And then John mentions another contrast between the subordination of his ministry and the greatness of Christ's ministry, which again emphasizes the greatness and glory of Christ over John. John says, I came baptizing in water. That's all I do. And water baptism only pictures inward realities of being cleansed by sin. It's only a picture of that. But this one is coming, and he baptizes in the Holy Spirit. When he comes, that's what he's going to do. The outpouring of the Spirit on every believer at salvation is the blessing of the new covenant. And Jesus is the baptizer. Jesus is the one who sends forth and pours forth His Spirit upon you at salvation. He immerses you in the Spirit and all the blessings that come with that. That happens at salvation. So this is proof, again, that Jesus really is the Christ, because this is what He does. He pours forth the Spirit and He causes you to be born again. You're a new creation. You have life in the Spirit and all the blessings of the Spirit. So it's another evidence of who He is. And then finally, John declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at what he says. Verse 34. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. When he gets all done, when he gets done presenting his case and sharing his testimony, let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I bore witness to, that I know is true, that this one is indeed the Son of God. The title emphasizes His equality with the Father and His unique relationship with the Father. The Messiah is the Lamb who Himself is God. That one, He's the Son of God. Boy, He's glorious, isn't He? No one like Him. John's whole ministry was to point to Christ and exalt Christ. His testimony concerning Jesus is very clear. He wants you to recognize Him for who He is. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the ultimate and only sacrifice, sacrificial lamb for your sins. That's who Jesus is. How do we know His testimony is true? Go through the rest of the book. Does Jesus display the signs of the Christ and do miracles of the Christ? Yes. But this is where John begins. This is his first witness. Let's start with John the Baptist. What does he say? His focus is Christ. And he points people to Christ. First witness is done. We'll take a recess for now. And we'll call in another witness next time. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing testimony of John the Baptist. What an amazing privilege he had to point people to Christ, who is our sin bearer and who's the only sin bearer. Oh, Lord, I pray, open people's eyes to see this in Christ. Help us to see our unworthiness. No one here is worthy, but you have to help us see that. You got to help us see our sin and our depravity and our unworthiness so that we need Christ and we will go to Christ. And we would ask you to open our eyes to the beauty and glory of this person. There's no one like him. He's alone in a class by himself. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, help us now to rejoice and sing to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.